So, back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, do lead us as we open up your word today and help us and guide us into your truth. Amen. I'm going to talk specifically about a specific aspect of this chapter and a specific doctrine that is taught in this chapter or that we can learn from this story. And we already went through the first portion of the chapter this morning, but I'm just going to, for the sake of the context, I'm going to read most of the chapter starting in the beginning. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come. And David's anger was kindled greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for his child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, and he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. We talked this morning about David and the terrible trouble that he got himself into by not listening to God. and how it affected his whole life. It affected him to pass a wrong judgment on the man that Nathan came and told him about, passing judgment on him that was not according to the word of God, a harsh judgment, because he himself was feeling guilty. And we talked about the absolute worthlessness of sin to anybody's life and how it only ever hurts us. It never blesses us. Any sin, no matter what it is, if it's something God told you not to do, it will come to curse you. It will not come to bless you. There is not mixed blessings and curses in sin. There is no blessing in sin. It is all curses. There's no benefit to sin. And the consequences to sin can be very dramatic and very evil. And we see in this chapter that the consequences to David's sin were very bad. They were terrible. David had been a man of war all his life, from the time he was a teenage boy. And he had fought with all the enemies of Israel. But now God says to David, the sword is not going to depart from your house. Now it's not David who is at war with the enemies of Israel. Now David is at war in his own family. The sin does not pay. But now here is the question that so many Christians do not understand. They get all mixed up and confused. They pray for things that God hasn't promised, wonder why He doesn't give them answers to their prayer, and they don't understand the difference in the judgments of God. I want to try to go through this chapter and just explain a little bit about what we see God doing to David. Because one thing that we know, when Jesus hung on the cross, it hadn't even happened when this story took place, but God knew it was happening. He had already settled it. It was determined before the foundation of the world that it was going to happen. When Jesus hung on the cross, He paid the penalty for David's sin so that David could go free. David did not die for his sin, and David is in heaven today as a righteous man standing before God. He did not die, and he is in heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Otherwise, David was permanently, utterly under the judgment of God for his sin, if it was not for the work of Christ. If it is true that Jesus paid the price of David's sin, that He took His place on the cross, died in His stead, and David has now received complete forgiveness for his sin, and he is washed as white as snow, why is David receiving judgments for what he did? Should we all expect to receive judgments for our sin? In spite of the fact that we have been forgiven. Well, I want you to notice something that David says in this chapter that is where I want to start from. He gets told by Nathan that God is upset with him. He repents. But Nathan gives him a list of things that God says is going to happen to him because of his sin. And in one of those things that will happen to David because of his sin is that the child that is born is going to die. Now, the child did no wrong. The child, even though he was born in Adam's likeness and had a sin nature, only lived for 7 days and never sinned at all. David's child, this son of David and Bathsheba, is in heaven right now. And the child had no reason for judgment. So David, who did sin, David's sin was forgiven. So if David's sin was forgiven, then David didn't have any punishment to bear for his sin. So why did the child have to die? David says after the child is dead and the servants come to him and they say, why is it that you fasted and wept while the child was alive and now the child dies and you get up and eat bread? It doesn't make any sense to us. And David said, well, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? David said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me? Now, how many of you guys believe that God was gracious to David in spite of the fact that the child died? David was tying up at this moment right now, and I'm sure David had a more broader understanding of God's graciousness than this, but at this very moment, in this particular situation of David's life, David was tying up God's graciousness with whether or not he would hear his prayer and let his child live. Now that's false. It is not. God's graciousness does not depend on whether or not that child lives or dies. And I'm not trying to say that David's holding false doctrine here or anything, but I see people hold to this false doctrine all the time in real life. They think that God is wrong. God has been mean to them. He has not loved them. He has shown them all sorts of hatred and displeasure and whatever you want to say because of something that happened in their lives. Because my husband died, or because I had this bad disease, or because I had an accident, or because something happened in my family, God showed his anger at me. He's mad at me. He doesn't love me. He's not taking care of me. Whatever you want to say. And the fact of the matter is, a couple of things that we know about God will disprove those beliefs in a moment of time. One of those facts that we know absolutely about God is that eternally he is the same and he doesn't change, okay? What he was, he is. From before the beginning, he had no beginning, and all the way to the end, which doesn't exist, he is the same. God does not change. His character is what it is. Now, I want to just read you a couple verses about what God says his character actually is. And this will be found in Exodus chapter 34, and I'm going to read some extra verses just for all the context of the story. So beginning in the beginning, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I'll write upon these two tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the mount unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. Behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, and break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make no molten gods. In this passage, the Lord comes to Moses, and he walks by him. And as he walks by him, he proclaims his name to Moses. And this is what he says. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, etc. This is God's permanent, everlasting character. It is who He is. And in this verse, He says, gracious. Now, if God is gracious, that's His very character to be gracious, then God was gracious to David. And if God was gracious to David, then God determining that David's baby boy was going to die was not gracious to David. It was rather gracious to David in what he did. You can get a glimpse of what we're talking about with the rest of the verses that we read here. You'll notice there's two different things that he says about two different nations here. After he gets done proclaiming his name, and saying in his name that he keeps mercy for thousands, he forgives iniquity, he doesn't clear the guilt, he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. He says all this to Moses. And then Moses asks him to pardon the people and go with them and take them for an inheritance. And then he turns to Moses and he says, behold, I make a covenant with you, etc. And we drop down and he says, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and etc. Thou shalt take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, etc. There was two different people that we're talking about in this passage. One of them was the people of Israel, where God is talking about His character towards them. And the other of them is the people of the land. The people of the land God did not show grace to because the day of grace was ending for them. And it will be the same for every human being who does not hide themselves in Christ Jesus and find forgiveness of sins. There will come a day, the day of death or the day when Jesus returns to earth, where the judgment of God is going to fall upon all sinners and the day of grace is going to be over. And no matter how gracious God is in His character, judgment is going to fall on the heads of the people. In spite of His graciousness, judgment is going to fall because He will not forgive sin. But to the rest of the people who have sought the face of God, He has a different character to them that is very intense, but yet it is gracious all the while. The judgment of God will not, cannot, it is impossible for the judgment of God to fall upon Jesus Christ, God's Son. And any person who is born of God and has found refuge in that rock, they didn't even know who it was in the Old Testament, but they called Him the Rock. Anyone who has found refuge in that rock is sheltered from the judgment of God. But none of them are sheltered from the work of God in the souls of men. And what we are talking about in doctrinal language, if I could just stand up here and use two words, we're talking about justification and sanctification. And those two words, justification is the act of God declaring a sinner righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the act of God taking a sinner who has all sorts of crud in their life and cleaning them up. God will never punish a Christian for their sins. He will never take a person who has been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ and make them bear punishment for things that they did wrong. But over here on this side, He will lead them through the valleys of darkness. He will bust up their lives. He will do all sorts of things to get their attention, to take that life that has been given over to Him and to turn it into the person that He is looking to make out of them. The two are different. One, if it was over here, it would be a judgment for sin. But over here in the sanctification world, it is nothing more than a father or a mother making their child behave. What we see in the first part of this passage, when God keeps mercy for thousands and forgives iniquity but doesn't clear the guilty and visits the iniquity of the fathers onto the children to the third and fourth generation, this is God's dealing with His people. What we see as we go further in the passage, where the extermination of the people of the land of Canaan and their gods, is God's judgment on sin. When we go back to 2 Samuel here, the only thing that David had to look forward to because of his adultery, the only thing that David had to look forward to was first a physical death and then eternal death and separation from God in hell. That was all David had to lay claim to for his sin. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, who can cleanse sin by His death on the cross, David was forgiven that sin, and God said to David, "Thou shalt not die." That was justification. David was justified instantly by the work of Jesus Christ. But God was not done sanctifying David, where He was going to do anything that was in His physical power to lead David through the situations of life that were going to make David the person God wanted David to be. And so the baby's going to die. So David isn't going to die for his sin, but David's little innocent baby is going to die, not as a punishment for David's sin, but as a way to get David on his face before God, where God wanted him. David had wasted the previous 9 months after his sin, where he had not sought God's face. He hadn't made right for the awful sin that he had committed. And God wanted David back down there in the dirt where he belonged. And so He said, "Your child's going to die." And so what does David do? He falls on his face and he prays for a solid week. He fasts and he prays before God for a solid week. Because he said, I don't know whether God's going to be gracious to me or not. And let me tell you something. I do know. And God was gracious. Because God did what He needed to do to get David's heart following back after God. And it was pretty intense at that moment when He took the child's life away. It wasn't something David would have chosen. It wasn't something David wanted. It was something David was praying not to happen. And God refused to listen to David because he had a work to do. God says that if you are without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. If you are going to be one of the children of God, then you are going to get spanked by God. If you don't get that kind of dealing from God, where He doesn't do things in your life that call your attention back to Him, or that reshape your life, or that humble you, or that make you what He wants you to be, if you don't have that going on in your life, you are not a child of God. There's more. We have to go further into this, because this specific death that this specific child in this specific story had was something that was specifically from God for a specific reason. There is general death too. Just because a person dies in your family or somebody that you knew or loved or whatever does not mean that God is getting your attention. Because this is also something that is an everyday occurrence. It is a result of sin and it is going to happen to every human being on earth. And it does not mean that God is specifically saying anything to you just because it happens. Though he was in this case with David. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, listen, another somewhat complicated subject. If death is the result of sin, and all have sinned, so all have to die, then because we have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we've been made a son of God, why do we still have to die? Well, the fact of the matter is, spiritually we aren't going to die. In fact, we are going to live forever as the children of God. But this specific body that we live in down here on this earth has been destined ever since Adam, and all the way on through the end of the world, this specific body that we live in has been destined to die because Adam sinned and passed on his sin to every other person, and every other person has followed in his steps and they have sinned. Every person on earth is destined to die because of sin. The death that we experience right now on earth is the result of us being sinful, but it is not the judgment of God on our sin for those who have been saved. It is a normal happening of life. Death is something that comes to all, whether we are rich or poor, smart or dumb. You can experience it earlier if you're dumber, but it is something that all will experience at one point. And that in and of itself is a result of the curse that God put on the earth and a result of what came to Adam for his sin way back there in the beginning of the history of time. And it has continued throughout time. It will continue throughout time. Somebody may have a baby, and that baby may be very unhealthy, and that baby may die, and that baby gets buried, and those people might go to God and say, "What are you trying to say to me, God? Why did my baby die?" Well, the fact of the matter is, God has a statement that he's making to the entire human race, that this life doesn't have anything to offer you, and man is sinners, and because man is sinners, man dies. And that may be just the only thing that God is saying, is his statement to the human race about who you are. He may not be taking a pick at anything at all you've done. As in Job's case specifically, Job had 10 children that died, all of them in one day, by an apparent tornado. God says specifically that he did not bring these things on Job because Job sinned. Why did those children have to die? Well, it's a natural part of life. It is not something that we choose when or how. It happens, and it is not the judgment of God on us for sin, though it is. It is actually because of sin that it happens, but it is not specifically each time it happens, judgment for sin. Because those of us who have found Jesus Christ as a Savior do not die. Even though our body does, we do not die. So, suppose that, let's just say in your life today, your problem is... Well, I don't know what a good problem is. I suspect each person in this room knows exactly what your own problems are right now. Some of us know all about each other's problems for them, and we're wrong. What is it that you need in your life right now? What is it that you don't have? What is it that God has withheld from you? What did God take away from you? There's not one thing that God ever did to you right now in this day of grace, while you stand on His earth in the day of grace, underneath the permanent offer that God has given on this earth of accepting all men who come to Him through Jesus Christ. There's not one thing that God is doing to any man on this earth that isn't of grace. You're under grace right now. You're living in grace. And if God is doing anything to you right now, it is for grace's sake. Sometimes that grace feels very good when He gives you something very special. And He takes care of you, and He blesses you, and He feeds you, and it feels very good. And sometimes that grace feels very tough. But still grace. How would you like it if God found you in the pit of sin? And He said, well, I'll forgive all your sins and take you to heaven, but I'm leaving you in the mud. You know, a lot of us would just be very appreciative of that. Let my life alone. Let me do the things that I do. Let me do what I want. And God looks down and He says, if I let you do that, the influence that you would exercise over your family and over your friends would send them all straight to hell. And the choices that you would make for yourself would be so disastrous, you would hurt in the long run worse than the hurt that I'm going to give you right now to try to straighten your life out. He says, I'm not leaving you alone. We're going to go through a lifelong process of sanctification where periodically you're going to suffer some pain, but it's going to be for your good. That's God's graciousness. So David says, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But I say, who can tell whether God might be gracious to David and the child might die? And God says, I was very gracious to David because of the awful things that he committed and the awful ramifications and ripples that are going through earth now for the next many years because of David's awful sin. I forgave him for free. That was grace. God's not lacking in grace. He's not short-handed with grace. He gives it out very freely. Giving infinitely above what any person ever deserves or could ever ask for. But in this specific situation, God said, I know what I'm doing. He doesn't usually ever explain. He told David, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. That's what he said. You've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, so that your child's going to die. He didn't tell David, I see this, and this of the fruit of righteousness being worked into your life and your soul through the things that I'm going to take you through for the rest of your life. This being the beginning point. He didn't tell David that. But we know it happened. Because we know, according to the scriptures, that when God tries a person, they come forth like gold. That's the purpose of God's trials in people's lives, is to bring them out a better person because of what they went through. One thing that you don't have to understand is why God does everything that He does. So let's say something bad happens to you and you say, well now, Lord, did you do this to me because I'm sinning? Or is this just an everyday experience of life? What am I supposed to make out of this? You know, as a matter of fact, you don't have to know. There's one thing that you need to know. There's one thing that you need to know and you need to hold on to. After Solomon went through all the workings of life and he studied everything he could get his hands on, he came out with one conclusion. We're supposed to fear God and keep His commandments. Okay? So let's say life is going perfectly good for you and everything's happy. We're supposed to fear God and keep His commandments. Now let's say life turns bad and things go awry and you go through a bunch of very bad situations in life. We're supposed to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, there should be no turning from that, no matter what life brings you. And supposing that life brings you something very harsh and it's very painful, and you feel like, well, maybe God's trying to say something to me. You know, everything's written in the book. Everything God wants you to know is written for you. You can know that whether God gives you anything or not. Most likely, if God brings you through painful situations in life, most likely, He is going to accomplish His end through the thing that He brought without you even knowing what happened. The peaceable fruits of righteousness begin to get worked into your life and you didn't even know you changed. But there are some things like death, and death is one of those, one of the most major of those things that just simply happens to people. It's going to happen to every single person that you know, as well as to yourself someday. God isn't out there to be obnoxious to us by taking our friends and our families away. It's a part of the sinful lives of human beings we all experience. There's nothing we can do about it. It's not gracious. It's not God not showing love. It's not God showing His hatred. It's simply a natural part of life because man is sinners. Man ends up dying. But supposing that God took somebody away from you because He wanted to shake you up and get your attention and make you turn to Him. If He did, He didn't come to you and say anything. What He did was He put you in a place where you could hear and listen. That's all. He doesn't ask for us to respond to the things that He brings into our life for our sanctification. He knows we will respond because He's pushing the right buttons that push us in the way, in the place He wants us to be. See, many times you can come to a person and you can tell them, you should do such and such, and their ears are deaf. They can't hear you. They don't know why. They think you're messed up and they don't think you're telling them the right thing. They're not going to listen. But you take that person through a bunch of experiences that teaches them some things, and then all of a sudden they wake up one day and realize, you know what? This thing that's in my life right now is damaging and harmful, and I need to get rid of this. But until God hit them over the head a couple of times, they couldn't even understand it because their head was hard. Their heart was hard, the Bible says. I want everybody to understand, we do not follow circumstances in life to understand what is right and wrong. We do not get our understanding of God, whether He loves or hates, by the circumstances of our lives. We do not base our understanding or doctrine on God by the things we deem He did to us. Rather, we know that God is gracious all the time. We know that He shows mercy all the time. We know that He says, fear God and keep His commandments all the time. And those are the things that we base our lives on. And those are the things that make our path straight as an arrow. We never need to turn aside to the right hand or the left based on any wind that blows, because we're following something that's set in stone. And God takes care of the discipline. When God wants to discipline His children, He knows exactly what to do. He knows how to take care of the situation. And He knows where He's going and what He wants to accomplish. And He brings trials and tribulations into our lives, and they work patience. And sometimes He has very, very, very stubborn people that He's working with, and He can only move them just millimeters at a time. And so that person's going to probably get more trials and tribulations than somebody else who is more responsive to the things that God brings. But it doesn't matter. One day, every single person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is going to be made just like Jesus. every single person, every single one, God is going to take every single one of them and make them just like Jesus. And he's working at it right now. And so the judgments that were pronounced on David in this chapter were, the sword will never depart from your household, God said. And the child that's born to you is going to die. These judgments that were pronounced to David were not punishment for sin. They were spankings for sanctification. If you're punished for sin, the only punishment for sin, if you've got sin that needs to be punished, the only punishment for it is death and hell. That's all. There is no other punishment for sin. Permanent death is the punishment for sin. If you didn't get permanent death at the hand of God, then what you got wasn't punishment for sin. If you've been saved, then Jesus took that punishment away. And any other things that have happened to you in your Christian life are God's hand working to make you into the person that He wants you to be. But it's not punishment for sin. It's graciousness. It's God's grace and mercy showing on you because he's got cleaning to do. And He knows how to do it. There's probably more that we should go over, but I think that we're just going to end right there with that part of this chapter, and we'll take up where we left off next time. So we'll dismiss.